turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I want to talk to you tonight about the most dangerous intersection in all of life. It's really intriguing to me as I study the scriptures and I look at my life experience and walking with God, and as I look at others that follow Christ, that the moment when I believe that we are closest to the presence of God is also the moment when we are closest to the enemy. Now some of you hear that and you obviously don't have any idea where I'm going, and you haven't read Acts chapter 4 today, probably. But just trust me when I say that if all the things that we just heard tonight, especially in that last song, if we do find ourselves consistently and constantly enduring in the presence of God, and then we begin to act on what we see and what we hear and what we feel and what we smell and what we taste and those things that we get from the Word of God, if we begin to respond to the Spirit of God in us, then you need to know at that moment you'll be closer to God than you've ever been in your life. But I want to give this warning, church, because where we're going to go tonight is just a real simplistic message. It's an admonishment. It's an encouragement. For some of you, it's going to be a rebuke. Some of you are really confused when you find yourself close to the presence of God, experiencing the power of the Spirit of God, and then all of a sudden you realize that you're also closer to the enemy than you've ever been in your life. It's confusing. And the reason it's confusing is because many of us, especially those of us who grew up in some religious systems in America, were taught that when you're close to God, then you're far away from the devil. We were taught that when you're following God, then you know you don't have to worry about the enemy. We were taught, not intentionally and not meanly and not even out of a wrong understanding necessarily, but nonetheless we were taught that if you obey God, you don't have to worry about the attack of the enemy. And I'm here tonight to tell you that the most dangerous moment in your life is the moment when you choose not only to hear God, but to obey Him. And I could be wrong, but I'm becoming more and more convinced the longer that I follow Christ and the more I watch my own life. I can't judge your life. You can't judge mine. I can't walk in your shoes. You can't walk in mine. I don't know what obedience looks like for you. I know what it looks like in the Scripture. I understand the Bible study obedience thing. I got that. I'm talking about the acting out on it, the responsiveness, the doing it in the moment. When the Spirit of God urges you, when there's what we call an unction, when there's that Holy Spirit push. I know that when that moment comes for me, and this sounds insane, because I've been following Christ for a long time. There's an instant there, sometimes longer than an instant, sometimes much longer than an instant, when there's a questioning, and the questioning sometimes moves to debate, and the debate then moves to doubt if it's entertained, and then doubt always gives over to fear. And once I begin to touch on that little lip of fear, then I find myself falling into a pit that I can't get out of. Now, as I say that bothers me. You know why? Because I'm a man, number one, okay? I've spent my life trying to learn how to be a man. That means a lot of things to a lot of people. In the culture that I grew up in, it means you're not afraid. Someone asked me one time, what are you most afraid of? I said, I am terrified of being afraid. It's the thing that, it really is. That's not nonsense, okay? I'm not trying to be humorous. That's a real thing for me. And if most men in the room could be honest or would be honest tonight, they would say at some level that's true for them. Part of it is the chip that God puts in the heart of a man to protect and take care of and to serve and to war if necessary. And to battle for peace. It's all there in the original flesh package. But once the Spirit of God comes, this desire to be strong changes. And it's a hard change. I'm sure it's hard for women. I don't understand that, okay? I've been married to the same woman now for 45 years. I still don't understand you. I'm sorry. I always remind God when I get an assignment to do marriage conferences, and of course that's always with my wife, and we do those together, and there's a verse that you have to touch on because it's really important, and I teach it, and I do understand it from the Greek and from the teaching aspect, but I have no concept of what it really means, because it says to live with your wife in an understanding way, and I always ask God, which do you want? You want me to live with her, you want me to understand her? I can't do both. But I know men. I do know men. And I know that at different levels, depending on your culture, depending on your raising, depending on your background, it is in you. There is a desire in you to be strong. I also know this about women. I don't understand women, but I know this about women. I know that when it comes to actually acting out on strength, and what I mean by that is not muscles and fist fights and wars. What I mean by that is courage. Okay, courage is not the acting out. Courage is the foundation that launches us into whatever it is that we're launched into, okay? It's the attitude that has to come before the action. And that's what I want to talk to us tonight, because I'm going to say this to us. Again, I said that yesterday a lot. I hope you're picking up on that, okay? I did not come to preach to you. I came to preach to us. We're in the same boat. Anytime you have anyone standing in this place and they're preaching to you or at you, then just be sure that that person is struggling with the very thing that they are talking to you most animatedly about. We're in the same boat, okay? Relax. But I believe that there is a commodity that is missing in the church. A few weeks back, actually it's probably been months back now. I'm getting older, so I try to exaggerate the measurement of time. I got a phone call from a pastor friend who's in charge of a group that's trying to figure out how to correct the course in a very significant and important and valuable and blessed denomination in the United States that's been a blessing to our country. It's been a blessing to the world. And right now it's just struggling big time. It's struggling because for the first time in its recorded history, it's having a really hard time at doing the very thing that it has been the best at for hundreds of years now, and that is reaching people with the gospel. This particular group of people has always stayed close to the Word of God. Most of their preachers have handled the Word of God accurately, and they have seen thousands and hundreds of thousands and probably into the millions of people come to know Christ because of the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ effectively. But in the last few years, there's been a huge reversal. Nothing gets our attention like failure, amen? It is a commonly good teacher. And so I got a phone call, as did several others, asking if we would meet in a certain location so that we could come together and pray. But they said, we're not just going to pray. We are going to pray. But we need to hear from some people. And we've tried to step out of the normal groups of people that we get at these tables, because we've been getting the same groups of people at the tables and we've been getting the same answers, and it hasn't been working. And I said, you guys must really be desperate if you're calling me. And then I asked, you didn't call this guy, did you? Oh, yeah. Did you call this guy? Yeah. Is he going to be there? Oh, I wouldn't miss this for the world. I'll buy my own ticket. And so as we prayed, then we began to go around the room, and here's the question. Do you see something that could be the root cause for us losing? This is the way the question was couched, okay? I'll break it down for those of you that are not religious people, and church is not your life. Can you give us a common denomination here, or a common bottom line for why we're seeing the death of our evangelistic fervor? Now, what that translated means is, why are we not seeing people born into the kingdom of God as regularly and at the rate that we have been in the past? And then the question was expanded. Why are we not seeing the people in our churches who say that they know Christ and say that they love Christ and say that they've been born again? Why are we not seeing them aggressively and actively sharing their faith? Because they're not. Lots of answers around the table, because there was a lot of wise men there and me. And when you're in that setting and it comes your time to speak, it's an humbling thing, first of all. It's an intimidating thing. I was easily the dumbest guy in the room. Easily. And so all I could give was what I believed. And what I believe is this. I think the reason that we don't see people coming into the kingdom of God, and we're not at a level that would be acceptable to anybody, is because of two things. For whatever reason, and I cannot give you the reason for this, the Spirit of God does not seem to be actively moving in the hearts of many of His people. Now, let me follow that very quickly, okay? Don't get defensive, just listen. And because we don't see that, as the old ancient said, the stirring, okay, the moving of the Spirit. You may not know these phrases, but maybe you can catch the visuals here, okay? Because we don't see the stirring of the Spirit, we don't see the courage. Because here's what I believe about sharing the gospel with people. I'm not talking about preaching, okay? I'm not talking about being called to preach. I'm not talking about an office. I'm not talking about a religious meeting. I'm not talking about what we're doing tonight, okay? Forget what we're doing tonight. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our day-to-day relationships, in our families, in our work experiences, as we go to school, as we live in our communities. I'm saying that what we have lost here is a stirring of the Spirit. And here's what it's cost us. It's cost us our courage. And here, you say, why is courage so important? Do I have to be this macho person in order to be able to obey God and to serve God and do what God wants? No, it's a total misconception. If I say the word courage and your mind goes to something that has to do with muscles or physical strength or some kind of intellectual prowess, you know, that's not creates courage. Have you not seen The Wizard of Oz? There's nothing the wizard has that he can give to you. Now, as religious people, we need to learn that there is nothing in our bag of tricks that we can give to you either. So here we are, 5 decades later, and we have tried every method in the book to try to train you and equip you and teach you and instruct you how to share your faith. And here's the harsh reality tonight. You still aren't doing it. And some of you have been through all the courses. All of them. You got the certificates. It never has, please listen, it never has been, it never will be a lack of understanding that keeps us from obeying God. I'm going to say that again. That is an American concept, and until you divorce yourself from that part of your American mind that serves you well in business, it serves you well in sports, it serves you well in athletics, it serves you well in every area of your life, but it will absolutely destroy you in your Christian life. It is not what you know or how you know it that empowers you. Listen to me, this sounds so wrong, and it is so right, okay? Education and knowledge is not power when it comes to things of the Spirit. The Spirit is power when it comes to things of the Spirit. So do we not need to learn? Well, of course you need to learn. Should we not study our Bibles? Please do. Is God opposed to us, you know, stretching our intellect and debating the things that need to be debated and understanding and how to deal with people that come from different backgrounds and different religious persuasions? Should we not do those things? Of course you need to do that. Should we not know the verses that relate to what it means to have a relationship with Christ? Please learn all of those. But listen to me. There's no power in any of that. None. They're great tools. Tools are powerless. They're tools. The power is left in the hand of the one that wields the tool. And unless the one who holds the tool is filled with the power of God, i.e. the Spirit of God, then it's just another religious trick. Some of you are frustrated tonight, and the reason you're frustrated is that you can't seem to keep this thing called the Christian life put together. We talked about that last night. You can't seem to have any obedience in one direction for any extended period of time. You can't seem to have any victory over that particular sin for any extended period of time. You can't seem to keep relationships put together. And I could go on with that list indefinitely. And the answer to that is not because you don't know enough Bible. Please learn some more Bible. It's not because you haven't been instructed, please get instruction. Because the power of God is not in us to give us the courage to choose the right. Do you understand? Surely you do. You had to do it today. Do you understand what it takes to choose the right thing over the wrong thing? Now, those of you that give simplistic answers to a question like that have no understanding of what I'm talking about. It is not simple. It is clear. But it's not simple. And if you tell me it's easy for you, I have a problem with you and I have a problem with God, because it's not easy for me. My flesh is strong. My mind argues with the truth of the Word of God. And my desires, much too often, they don't match the desires of God. If we're lacking in courage, if I'm right, where else does that come from? Well, obviously the enemy uses all of the tools at his disposal, which are many. He shames us. We talked about that last night. So some of you don't share your faith, and the reason you don't is because you know how wicked you are. And you're afraid if you start talking to somebody else that they need to know Christ, that they may know something about you, and it's probably true. And they'll turn the finger right back around in your face and they'll say, "Who are you to talk to me about this?" That is easily, in my opinion, the greatest argument that the enemy uses. I know he uses me all the time. Who are you to talk to anybody about anything? And then he begins to run the list. Do you see that list? Does it scroll through your mind like it does through mine? That's why, as we talked last night, it's so important that we understand how forgiven we truly are. That we understand the root sources of our sin. That we pull down strongholds and imaginations. And we don't allow the enemy to build up those things that separate us from the understanding of the will and the Word of God. It's work. We have to do that work. But even when we do, the enemy will not relent. Please listen to me. If you ever choose to obey God and open your mouth and tell someone that God loves them, God has a wonderful plan for their life. If you ever choose to open your life and tell someone, you know what? God has changed my life. He has changed me forever, and He will do the same for you. If you ever open your Bible and sit down with someone on a park bench or in a mall and begin to read to them, God loved you so much that He gave His Son for you. Let me tell you what that means. At the instant you begin to do any of those things, all hell will break loose against you. Which is why most of us never do it. It's just not worth the risk. And sadly, some time ago, I could pull a number, but it would just be a number based on my experience. I have nothing to base it on, so I'm going to leave the numbers out, okay? Some time ago in religious history in America, we decided that since evangelism, that word just simply means sharing the good news, telling somebody the good news. We decided, since that was so hard and obviously so complicated and so tricky and required so much understanding and intellect, that what we would do is we would relegate that job to the paid professionals. And we would go about our business of living our lives 6 days a week, and seventh day we would come and we would watch the paid professionals and hope that at the end of the show there would be people that would come to the front of the podium that week had come to know Christ, because the paid professionals had been out doing the job that God gave you to do. When the reality is, the paid professionals, and for those of you who aren't following me, I'm talking about preachers. A lot of us are just as terrified to share the gospel as you are. What are we going to do about that? Because listen to me. This is not a prophetic utterance. This is just a conclusion deducted from what a blind man can see. Unless something changes, the American church that you know and I know, that you love and I love, will continue to dwindle until it's unrecognizable. And everything in your American body right now is screaming, that will never happen to us. And it sounds like echoes from the 1800s from our European friends. A few months ago, I had dinner in a pub. You shouldn't have gone there. I went there on purpose. Not because the food was good. Not because I needed a drink. I went there because I needed to sit in what used to be one of the most glorious churches in Europe. That used to be filled every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Saturday evening. There used to be people lined up down the street, hanging onto the windowsills, trying to listen to the preacher inside. People falling on their knees in the curb outside of what is now a pub, and repenting to God and salvation coming. Obviously, it had nothing to do with the building and very little to do with the men, because as I sat there and wept in my plate, I realized that the power of God has nothing to do with geography or with personality. It has everything to do with the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And so what I want to do tonight for us, not for you, is I want to remove every obstacle I possibly can that is a stumbling block for you to share the faith that I believe is in many of you. I know there's some here tonight and you've not met Christ and you don't know what I'm talking about. You wouldn't know how to share Christ because you're trying to find Him yourself. We're so glad you're here. The rest of these next couple of nights, we're going to be talking about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. But unapologetically, for you that don't know Jesus tonight, let me tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. Let me tell you why I preached the way that I have all day yesterday. Because I was called here to minister to the body of Christ, to help build you up, to help encourage you, to try to point out some things that need some correction and attention and need to be changed. And tonight, if we don't deal with this, nothing else we do, in my opinion, is going to matter a great deal. Because Jesus came to save those which were lost. That's the purpose of God. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all would come to know God through eternal life. God wants to use you and He wants to use me, and you don't believe that. And I want to show you that tonight in the Word of God in a very familiar passage. In Acts chapter 4, we are coming off of one of the great power displays in all of history. You know the story if you've ever been to church. James and John in chapter 3, don't turn there, just listen. In chapter 3, James and John, this is after the crucifixion of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has left the planet. He has gone back to be with His Father. He is in heaven. He is no longer in the room. He has left the keys to the kingdom with a ragtag bunch of guys and women that He calls His disciples, which simply means followers, a group of followers, okay? They have no clue what they are doing or how to do it. You need to let that soak in, all right? No one has been to seminary. There's not one. No one has been to a New Testament Bible study. Can someone tell me why? It hasn't been written yet. No one's had a training course in anything except for the handful that followed Jesus around physically. James and John are getting ready to go up to the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon because that's prayer time. They've done it all their life. This has nothing to do with being led by the Spirit. They're going to the temple at 3 o'clock because that's what Jewish people do. Same reason Baptists come to the buildings at 11 o'clock. There is no reason for it. It's just what we do. And while they're walking up to the temple, you know this story, don't you? There's a guy that's laying there begging. He's been laying there all of his life. He's about 40 years old. He's paralyzed. He's a cripple. He's been paralyzed since birth. And he lays at the church because if you're going to church, there's a chance you might have a heart. Amen? Why do you think homeless people write verses on cardboard boxes? Do you really think that that was their Bible study that morning?
This beggar looks at James and John, and I mean Peter and John, and evidently sees that maybe this is a mark right here. And he begs them for some money. What's their response? Well, one of the most famous responses in all of Scripture. Peter looks at him and says, I'm going to paraphrase, we ain't got no money. Typical preacher, amen? So much for the prosperity gospel. Silver and gold have we none. But what we have, we'll give to you. Hang on. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then it gets real goofy because he does. And now we got trouble with a capital T. See, you need to hear this, okay? Some of you have been praying for these few days of meeting. Some of you have been praying longer than that. Some of you have been praying for years for this church. You've been praying years for this city. You've been praying years for your family. You've been praying years for that person that you work with, that person you go to school with. I need to tell you something. When God answers that prayer, do not be alarmed and don't be surprised when that answer of prayer comes with incredible trouble. When God decides to demonstrate his power, to flex, if you will, to openly show what he can do and what he will do, it's real disturbing to people. And when people have been paralyzed all their life, decide to get up and walk, it causes problems. And mainly it causes problems for people in the system, whatever system that is. In this case, it was a religious system. And so we pick the story up in chapter 4, in verse, I think it's about verse 10. Now let's start in 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, them who? They've been brought in for questioning, and they're trying to figure out how to do that. And the bottom line of the question, let me just help you, okay? The religious guys didn't know how to do it. And so they don't know how you did that. Because, you know, if they can do that at the church across the street and you can't do it here, can you figure out what's going to happen? Is this all? If a 40-year-old paralyzed person gets up and walks at the church across the street, I'm going to be there Sunday. Mark it down. I'm going to move my letter and everything else I got. Because men don't do that kind of stuff. These religious leaders are panicking because they have no clue how they did that, and they certainly don't know how to duplicate that. And listen to me. Please listen to me. The bottom line for most all religious leaders is getting everybody we can and then hanging on to them to make sure nobody else gets them. Is that news to you? That's the business we're in. Some things never change. So they call him in questioning. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answers them. Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and you're asking us how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Answer your question is Jesus. And then verse 12, the dagger. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Put that on your Twitter account tonight and see how long it takes you to be banned. Say that at work tomorrow. And guess how long your relief will be. Say it at school, I dare you. And try to get out of the mob alive. Say it in most churches. And you'll create a debate that you may not be equipped to handle. When they saw the courage, there it is, the courage. When they saw the courage
of Peter and John, and they realized, here you go, please, somebody underline this in your Bible, please. I highlighted this so long ago. This is not an excuse for laziness. This is definitely not an excuse for not studying the Scripture. This is not an out for not applying yourself, but it is fact. And some of you believe that the people in this story who happen to be named Peter and John, when I say their names because you've been to church all of your life or for an extended period of time, you say, well, of course they did stuff like that. They were Peter and John. Who were these two characters? Read who they were. Then they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. Does it say ignorant in the King James? Does anybody have a King James? Does it say ignorant? I thought it did. I like that translation. That's who did this. A couple of ignorant guys did this. They just didn't know any better. They thought that because the Spirit of God gave them the impulse to help this beggar and to respond to him. By the way, there's no model for this. They were not taught this. They weren't trained. They saw Jesus do stuff like this. I'll grant you that, okay? Jesus did all kinds of miracles. I get that. I'm sure that that had a bearing on their decision to say this ridiculous thing to this paralyzed guy. You realize that, of course, these guys didn't have a ministry, so I start saying they put their ministry on the line. They didn't have a ministry. They were unemployed. They didn't have nothing. The only thing they had was gone. They see the courage in these two ordinary, unschooled, ignorant men. And they were astonished. And they took note. These men had been with Jesus. The questioning continues. You can read it for yourself. They try to figure out a way to shut them up. They try to figure out a way to threaten them. They try to figure out, is there some punishment we can do to make sure they don't ever do this again? Now, I just want to let your mind go just a little ways with that. I don't want you to go too far, okay? Now, remember, these are the religious guys trying to figure out how we can be sure that no sick people get healed anymore. If you want to see what religion will give you, there it is. We got to stop this. The reason we got to stop it is because we can't do it. And if we can't do it, it ain't going to be done. Amen? And they couldn't come up with a plan. And the reason they couldn't come up with a plan, because if you go back and read the beginning of chapter 4, about 5,000 people heard Peter's message. Now listen, go back and read it. Check me if I'm telling you the truth, okay? It wasn't because of the miracle. It's because of what they heard, the Scripture says. They heard Peter's message, and they believed his message that Jesus was the Christ, and he was the way to salvation. And 5,000 of them, not because the guy got up and walked, but because of what Peter said, the truth of God is what sets men and women free. The miracle is always just a launching pad, okay? Because some of you are sitting there and you're way ahead of me. You know how I'm going to land this thing, all right? Obviously, I'm fixing to crawl up in your lap and ask you, what is it going to take to get you to share the faith that you say is in you? And you say, I tell you what, if Jesus will take me to work tomorrow and get a paralyzed guy to walk, I'll testify to everybody in the plant. No, you wouldn't. You know how I know? I don't think there's anybody in the room crazy enough to walk up to a paralyzed guy and tell him to get up and walk. So I don't think there's any danger of that happening in Knoxville. And so they came to him and said, don't you ever speak this name, Jesus, again. And the response, whether you think it's right for us to speak in this name or not, that's not for us. I'm paraphrasing. That's not for us to decide. It's sure not for you to decide. All we can do is testify about the things that we've seen and heard. That's all we can do. Listen to me, church. We have no commitment cards tonight. The pastor has not secretly developed a, evangelism training course that begins October the 1st. And this week, I'm here to see how many of you will sign up for that six-week study so that we can spend six more weeks praying about what we aren't going to do 6 weeks after that. I'm here to ask us a question. What is going to have to happen for us to get to a place where we say to our culture, we say to our friends, we say to our family, maybe we say to our churches, I don't know where this is right or wrong. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I do know this. I can't help but talk about what's happened to me. Now, I'm going to end this message real quickly right here, because if I don't, I'm going to cross one of two lines. I'm either going to cross a line where I try to motivate you to do something that you don't want to do, which is not Spirit-led living. Or I'm going to cross a line that I'm very good at, and I'm going to shame you and manipulate you into doing what God has already told you to do, and that is not being led by the Spirit either. What I want to end with is this. Peter, this great, courageous preacher, you know his resume, right? The one full of courage. The coward of the night of the arrest? You think God did that by coincidence? So of course Peter did that. Man, that's a strong... He's the guy that pulled the knife in the garden, isn't he? Yeah, he is. A few hours later, he's the guy that says, I don't know the guy. I don't know this Jesus. Courage is not a commodity that's possessed by any individual. It is a gift that comes on the back of the presence of the Spirit of God. And I'm not going to tell you how to get it, because I don't know the formula. I just know you got it or you don't. And I know if you have it, listen to me. I know if you have it, I know if I have it, then we can't help but tell people what has happened to us. We have to tell the story, okay? You've got to tell me about your grandkids. I get it, okay? You got to tell me about your children and successful. I get it, okay? You got to tell me about your business. Some of you got to tell me that your football team won and mine lost. I get it. You got to tell me everything except what really matters. After this moment, every time Peter stood to preach, which was frequently, he would make mention of his failure and his sin. He was not proud of it, but it was what launched him into a life of dependency. His colleague, a few months later, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of your New Testament, every time he introduced himself, no matter where he was preaching, one exception, he failed that one place. Everywhere that he preached and taught, when he introduced himself, I said, I'm Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. And then he told his story. Here was his story. He told him about his life before Jesus. He told him how he met Jesus. He told him how his life had changed since Jesus. Next place he went, he told him about his life before Jesus. Then he told him how he met Jesus. Then he told him how his life had changed since he met Jesus. Then we got to the next town, he told him about his life before Jesus. Then he told him how he met Jesus. Then he told him how his life had changed since he met Jesus. And he got to the next town, he told him about his life before Jesus. And he told him how he met Jesus. And he told him how his life had changed since he had met Jesus. And my question is this, do you remember your life before Jesus? Do you remember how you met Jesus? I'm not looking for a date here. I don't need a dot on the map, okay? I'm not that guy. Do you remember when you met Jesus? Has your life changed since Jesus? Then you have a story. And I believe that it is the singular most powerful thing that God has given you.
Because if you go to work tomorrow and you drop this book on the table and you begin to discuss any verse, no matter where it lands, even if it's John 3:16, which you would think everybody could agree about, I promise you this. If you do this at work, if you do this at school, if you do it with your family, probably if you do it in a lot of churches, what will break out when you read one verse of this is a debate. But if you stand and simply say, let me tell you about my life before Jesus. Let me tell you how lost and desperate I was. Let me tell you about that morning, that night, that afternoon, when I understood and truly came into a relationship with God and He forgave my sin. And let me tell you something. Well, I'm so far from perfect, but you know what? My life changed so dramatically on that day and has continued to change up to and including this very moment right now that not only am I not the same person I was before Jesus, but I'll never be the same again. And He just continues and continues and continues to change me from the inside out. And I just wonder, has anything like that ever happened to you? That's how hard evangelism is. My story, your story, my life before Jesus, we all have one. How we met Jesus, there has to be a point in time, okay? No, you did not ooze into this relationship, no. You are not birthed into this, no. Your baptism as a child did not give you a relationship with God, no. Your godly grandmother is not your guarantee of salvation. God has no grandchildren. There is a moment in time when we put our trust in Him. And as a result of that, there is a change. This is where the enemy gets most of you because we get into a competition. And you try to compare your change to mine. And you know what? Neither one of us are telling the other one the truth, are we? Because I'm only going to tell you about my successes. I'm not going to trust you with my failures. But I have changed. And if you met Christ, you have changed. And if you have a testimony, the Spirit of God says to you, testify. Open your mouth. And when you do, all of heaven will surround you. And all of hell will come against you. The child of God should want it no other way. When I meet a person who says that they're bored with Christianity, I know I've met a person that never shares their faith. When I meet a person that tells me that they struggle with having a regular prayer time, I know I'm talking to somebody that never shares their faith. When I meet a person that struggles with giving their money to the work of God, I know I'm talking to a person that never shares their faith. When I meet a person that doubts that God still does things like we read in this book, I know I'm talking to a person who never shares their faith. Because when we share the faith that is in us, the Spirit that is in us comes alive and does for the person that we are speaking to what it did for us. No, everybody is not saved that you talk to. No, it does not happen instantaneously. And that's why some of you won't do it. Because if you can't see it right now, you're not going to be the one that do it. Have you not read your Bible? Don't you know that we don't always get to see it instantly? This is not a drive-through thing. Some plant, some water. We plant it and we plant a crop. We see the harvest later. What difference does it make? Tell your story. Maybe it's not your story they needed, but maybe God will use your story to piggyback the next story, to piggyback the next story, to piggyback the next story. And finally that person says, you know what? I've heard so many different stories from so many different kinds of people. This thing has to be true. And they open their heart. And just as it did for you and for me, the Spirit of God floods in. Church, I just need to tell us God has no plan B. all of the innovations and all of the inventions. Thank God for creativity. I'm not married to any style or form. There is no plan B. Someone has to open their mouth and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. You. Someone. Father, I ask tonight for courage. I look in the eyes of some of these folks, and I've seen it before. I've seen it from preachers. I've seen it from seminary professors. I've seen it from folks who have been in church for 50 years. There's just a look of terror for some that we might have to open our mouth. In the name of Jesus, I come against the lying, deceiving spirit that says we're not smart enough, we're not good enough, we're not trained enough, we're not whatever enough. I pray in Jesus' name that that verse would just sear itself into our minds tonight. That they saw that these men, these unschooled, ordinary, ignorant men, had been with Jesus, and they saw their courage. And they couldn't resist them. Let us see lost people as lost. Sick people as sick. Broken people as broken. Hurting people as hurting. And let us stop waiting to see ourselves as perfect. Let us see ourselves as changed by you, still being changed by you, so totally imperfect and yet so full of your forgiveness that we risk opening our mouth. Use these people. Let us quit thinking in pluralities. I don't even want to say use the church. Use these individual people. Everyone here has a relationship with someone that is questionable as to whether they know Christ. Give the gift of courage tonight. Use us for our friend and family's good. And for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. I don't know how you need to respond to that. Possibly someone's here and doesn't know Christ. I haven't preached the gospel tonight. I bumped up against it so many times. You may have gotten enough of it that you realize you need to know Christ. Please, if that's you. I make no apology for the message, but I've not thoroughly explained to you how to know Christ. There's nothing I'd rather do, this pastor would rather do, than introduce you to our best friend, Jesus. I preach to those of you who are believers. Some of you, especially us men, have to do the hardest thing we've ever done tonight, and that's admit that we've been cowards. I don't even like that word. It's got to stop. There's still a neighborhood around this church, right? Right? There's still needs around this church, right? If there's not, please tell me. It's valuable property. I'm sure Knoxville needs another pub, don't you think? Courage. Let's stand and worship. Pastor, you close us as you see fit.